All right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 127. So that's Psalm 127, and tonight we're going to continue our study on the Psalms of Ascents. And in fact, we're going to look at both 127 as well as 128. Now, these two particular Psalms are often referred to as wisdom Psalms, and we'll see more as to why that is the case. And someone had mentioned to me, why are some of the Psalms referred to as messianic or wisdom Psalms or Psalms of trust, those types of things. Typically what you have is of course you have the entirety of the Psalms, and sometimes when they're studied they're put into categories, and sometimes those categories are just that, they're wisdom Psalms, so they give us wisdom. Some psalms are seen as trust psalms. They show trust in God. Some psalms are categorized as messianic because, of course, obviously, they refer to Messiah. And then you have other ones as well. It's important, though, to remember with this is that sometimes you'll have elements of all or none in the psalms. In other words, you might have some psalms that have wisdom aspects as well as trust in it. It could be that they're messianic as well. So sometimes there's a mixture. So just keep that in mind if the idea of that comes up again. But in any case, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 127. Now, the reason why I put these two together is not just necessarily because of brevity, because they're not very long. But Psalm 127 declares the futility of doing anything in life without the Lord, since He alone is the source of all blessings. And then in light of this, Psalm 128 says that the wise person will both fear and walk in the ways of the Lord. So in other words, Psalm 127 is a song of Solomon. And Solomon essentially says, look, everything you do in life is in vanity or futility if God is left out, because He's the source of all blessing. 128 says, as a result of the fact that God is the source of all blessing, we need to both fear and walk in His ways. So they complement one another thematically as well. Now the outline for tonight, we're going to look at first Psalm 127 verses 1 through 5, which is the entirety of the psalm. And that will be futility without the Lord. And so this is the one psalm of Solomon in the Psalms of Ascents. And verses 1 through 5, which is Psalm 127, speaks of the futility without the Lord. And then we're going to look at 128. Now Psalm 128 I have divided into two parts for a reason. First, we'll see in verse 1 that there's blessing for those who fear and walk with the Lord. And then finally, in verses 2 through 6, we'll see there's blessing in work, the family, and the future. Now, as we begin looking at this, if you have the handout, you just remember by now that the Psalms of Ascents, there's 15 of them. We find them in Psalms 120 through 134. I like to think of them as a collection, because obviously you have David having written four, Solomon 1, and then anonymously written by 10. So what you have is these pilgrim songs, these psalms that the Jews, the Israelites, would sing on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts. And so thematically, they are very appropriate to have been collected together. And tonight we're going to, since we've covered 120 through 126, you see on the handout, we'll look at 127 as well as 128. Now, when we look at this one tonight, we need to remember, if you notice, and before we read it, that this is a Psalm 127, that is, by Solomon, and his time would have preceded the exile and return. However, it's a fitting psalm here thematically, because if you think of the returnees, those who've returned from Babylonian captivity, they need to remember that without the Lord, anything they did was futile. If you notice the language, it's very similar to Ecclesiastes in terms of vanity. So if it's easier for you to remember, what Solomon says is to remember that everything is done in vain if the Lord isn't there. And so you could see where this would be a very appropriate psalm for those who've returned from exile, because they needed to build the temple, build the walls. They needed to get things back to the nation, and also messianically, they needed to prepare for the coming of Christ, as we would think of it, coming of Messiah. But if they tried their endeavors and they left God out, just like today, it would be all done in vain. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at this short psalm to see what Solomon has to say. And you'll probably be familiar with Psalm 127, at least the beginning of it, but let's read it, verses 1 through 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So probably familiar maybe with a few of those verses. If you've not read it before, you probably might pick up on a few of those. But in any case, so we begin looking at this in verses 1 and 2. You see the futility without the Lord. You can see the poetic structure that Solomon uses. In verse 1, you'll notice, depending on how your layout of your Bible is, but the first and the third lines parallel one another. Notice how they both start off with, unless the Lord. Unless the Lord, and unless the Lord does what? Unless the Lord builds the house or guards the city, everything is vanity. It's futile. And you see where the lines 2 and 4 match one another. They parallel. Notice they labor in vain. The watchman keeps awake in vain. So what Solomon is doing here is, in a sense, it's similar to Ecclesiastes, in that it pictures the emptiness and vanity of living a life without the Lord. Because for the Israelites, if they returned, for example's sake, and began rebuilding the temple or the walls, and the Lord wasn't in it, it would all be done in vain. And again, don't confuse, Solomon would have written this before the Babylonian captivity, but you can see where many of these psalms would have been helpful for those Second Temple Israelites or post-exilic period. Let me read you something from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. It says, man's utter dependence on God is illustrated by reference to basic human endeavors. Building a house and watching over a city cannot succeed if God is not included in man's plans and efforts. It's interesting in verse 2, it says, whether you rise early and work until late in the evening, if God isn't involved with it, all your human effort is in vain. See, in verse 2, it says it's vain to do what? Get up early, stay late, and work really hard, because you could work from morning to evening, and if God isn't in it, it's futile. So it's the idea of human effort apart from God and apart from doing things God's way is futile. So it doesn't matter whether it's a city being built, the city being guarded, or just daily, if you will, practices of things like working. They're all done in vain if God isn't involved. Now, Solomon includes that the Lord is the provider of blessing in verses 3 through 5. If you notice, and I probably should use this verse sometimes to speak on the value of human life from the conception of the womb until its end. But notice verse 3 through 5 is speaking of that the Lord is the provider of blessing, which will kind of lead us into Psalm 128. But Solomon begins in verse 3 and says that children are a gift from the Lord. I tend to use Psalm 139 for that idea, and I probably should use this one as well, because we should remember to honor and value all human life from conception until its last moment, if you will, till its days are over, are valuable because God, of course, has given life as a gift. You could think of it this way as well. When you see a child, or perhaps you have been given children, we should see them as a gift, and they should be treated with respect. But God, once again, is seen in the Bible as the giver of life. And since he's the giver of life, he should be the one who decides its days. And so again, if you've been blessed with children, or you know of maybe nephews and nieces and those sorts of things, we should still look at that child as a gift of the Almighty God. And it's interesting, he speaks of Solomon, that is, many children. He says in verse 5, "How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." I thought of it this way. If you think of it in that particular time period, it really, quite in fact, from Solomon's day on until even the birth of Jesus, it was an agricultural setting and environment, and the expression we use today is many hands make light work. Well, if you had a lot of children that were able to help, you would be able to do many more things agriculturally. And so the idea here is, in its context, of course, that God is seen as the one who gives, and it's a gift when a child is given. But of course, there's blessing that comes through them, and you're definitely blessed if you have a handful of them. Many hands make light work. Constable, in his notes, writes, "It is foolish, frustrating, and futile to attempt projects without seeking the Lord's blessing. This applies to building a house and building a household." In many ways, that's what Psalm 127 teaches, is that it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's something large, meaning a national endeavor, or down to the day-to-day work, or to one's family, if God isn't involved in it, it ends up being all done in futility, all in vanity, to use Ecclesiastes language. And so we need to remember to make sure that we have God in our lives from the very beginning. I know as a pastor, many times people will want to pursue the things of this world. They'll be busy with careers, building families, and then they'll seek the Lord. And unfortunately, the opposite is how the Bible teaches it works. We need to have a relationship with the Lord that is fruitful, it's growing in Christ's likeness, we would think of in New Testament terms. And so we need to seek the Lord first, and then he'll add his blessing to us. And God needs to have the place, the Lord Jesus does, of preeminence in our lives. And we don't need to seek the things of this world or other things, even things that are good, which is working or families. We need to make sure that we have our relationship with the Lord first in our lives. I know a lot of times people will try to look to the world, their careers, as I mentioned, build a house, build a family, and then they'll spend time with the Lord. Unfortunately, sometimes what will happen is there will be consequences, they will have problems, and if they had only started with the Lord first, they wouldn't have them. So this is a good psalm for that, because we remind people that anything they do in this life is futile, no matter what it is, from something grandiose to something just day-to-day and basic, is all in vain if the Lord isn't there. All right, so now having looked at Psalm 127, let's move to 128, which again, I said I was going to teach it in two parts. First is blessing for those who fear and walk with the Lord, verse 1, and then we'll see with this idea of blessing in work, the family, and the future in verses 2 through 6. Now, this psalm's placement, I think, is helpful because the Lord is the provider of blessing, and so it makes sense that each person who wants to be blessed would do what is instructed, which here is both fear and walk in the ways of the Lord. So let's read Psalm 128, and then we'll look at it to see what the psalmist has to teach us. Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So as we look at this, we'll look at first verse 1, because going off of the idea of blessing from the preceding psalm, that is Psalm 127, you'll see how the psalm starts off with the traditional almost way we see many of the psalms or whatnot. Psalm 1 and some of these other ones, they typically start off with, or a lot of times I should say, the psalms start off with this idea of being blessed. And so what does this idea of this word blessed means? Because it could be that we misconstrue this. I think a lot of times when we think of blessing, we think of material blessing. And unfortunately, that's not the case, unfortunately, depending on how you look at it. But what you need to remember here is that the word blessed refers to a happy state or condition. It's not things, but it's a condition we'll see in just a moment. I'm going to read you something that relates to our walk with the Lord. I like to think of it in two ways. One, it's not as though that God doesn't bless materialistically. We know that that can be the case, but he also may not. And so that's not the criteria for a happy state, a peaceful state, a rejoiceful state, depending on, you know, the word or the topic. Think of Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So we should be joyful in all situations. In this case, with the word blessed, we should have a particular disposition or spiritual state, a state of mind that isn't determined on things or circumstances. And a good example of that is celebrities. Celebrities are individuals that are very wealthy. They don't always have happiness. Now, I mentioned this again, if you think of Job. Job had many things. They were removed from him. And yes, at the end, he was given more than he had before. But one of the things Job shows us, the book does, is that Job loved the Lord for who he was, not for what he could get from him. And so that's just a good reminder. Now, I had a seminary professor give me this definition for blessed, and I think it's helpful. You think of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed. What does that mean? I think this is helpful. I'm going to read it to you. Quote, blessed is a state of happiness that is not based on physical, material, or emotional circumstances. It is based on a person's individual walk with the Lord. And I think that is so true. Let me read it again. Blessed is a state of happiness that is not based on physical, material, or emotional circumstances. It is based on a person's individual walk with the Lord. We may have physical, material, or a proper emotional state, but no matter what's going on in our lives, if we have a proper walk with the Lord, we will have a state of blessingness. And I see this as a pastor as well. When a death occurs, those who have a proper relationship with the Lord, have one at all, in fact, tend to fare better than those who don't. And that's just one example. So this idea of blessedness, we need to make sure we don't think of it as, well, I'm blessed because I have stuff. That's a materialistic approach, and that's not what the Bible teaches. God may bless us, he may not with those things. But if we have a proper relationship with the Lord, those things quickly fade away anyway. But notice in the verse 1, and that's really important, because blessing isn't just carte blanche. God doesn't just say, well, you're one of my kids and children, you're a child of God, so I'm going to give you everything your heart's desire. You'll notice that The anonymous psalm writer says that there's two criteria. Blessed is everyone who does two things. One is fear the Lord, and two, walk in his ways. Now, when we think of fear biblically, we need to think of it as the word itself gives the idea of terror. So this is actual fear, afraid. It also can be used to refer to reverence, awe, or respect. And so sometimes I think even both are true at the same time. I think of that when Adam sinned in the garden, and it says that he was afraid. I think he was really afraid. He was afraid of God, and he knew what God could do to him, perhaps, but I think he was truly afraid. I think that could there be elements of reverence and respect? Sure. But I also think sometimes it's just that God is fearful, and we don't want to turn into his hands. But at the same time, fear is, of course, reverence and awe and respect of God. So just keep both of those in mind. Now, I want us to look at Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 1:7, and places like that we tend to turn to. And you see where there's this repeated theme in Proverbs about what we're getting ready to read. So this is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So again, for one to be wise, they need to have a healthy, would be the probably better way to say the word, a healthy fear, whether that be afraid or reverence, but we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. We don't need to look at him, when I use the word healthy, we don't need to think of God as this ogre in the sky, this mean-spirited person who's out to get us. I've heard Christians almost imply that without saying it, that God's out to get them. Certainly that's not the case. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of all mercy and grace and comfort, but he does deserve respect. But Proverbs 9:10 would teach us that if we're ever going to obtain wisdom, we need to have a healthy, as I say, probably a better way to say it, healthy fear of God, because all wisdom and knowledge comes from him. Now, it's worth noting, before we go back to our psalm, that wisdom is not necessarily contingent upon age. You could be an older person and be foolish just as much as you could be an older person and be wise. Wise, biblically, is knowledge that is applied. It is taking the scripture that God has given us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, perhaps even coupled with prayer, those three core elements, and applying it to one's life. It is not the go one in one ear and out the next. That is not wisdom. So you could be young and apply God's word and be wise, and vice versa. Let's go back here to Psalm 128, if you turned there, to Proverbs, that is. But let's turn to Psalm 128 and go back to our verse 1 before we move on. So we know that a blessing, a state of contentment, condition of the heart and the mind, and so forth, comes to those, as I mentioned, who meet two criteria. The first one we looked at, which is fear. So a healthy fear, a healthy reverence, a helpful and healthy, I should say, reverence and a healthy fear of God in terms of afraidness. But notice the other one, and they also walk in his ways, walk in his commandments. This is one of those words that even in the New Testament, I think John, the Apostle John, that is, uses this phrase a lot, and it's such a great phrase, and it's worthy of its own study, which is the idea of walking with God, walking in his ways, walking in the path of Christ, walking in discipleship. Because when you think of the word walking, it's something that would be daily, it's something that is ongoing. You can think of this in a couple of examples. If you go to Genesis, whether it's chapter 5 or 6, you'll end up with two examples of individuals that were unique for their day. First one, in Genesis 5, you have what I call the chapter of death. Genesis chapter 5 shows these descendants of Adam, and they all have one thing in common, which is they all die. They live a particular period of time, and their time is up, and they die, and they die, and they die, and they die, and it goes on and on like that. And then you get to what would be the anomaly, and the anomaly is Enoch. Enoch is not described as having died, but one of the reasons that we see there is that he walked with God. Enoch was someone who, despite clearly the downward spiral of society, much like what we have today, he continued to walk with God, and God delivered him. In other words, he escaped death. In Genesis chapter 6, one of Noah's Enoch's descendants, of course, is Noah. And Noah was a righteous man, not perfect, but he was a righteous man. And there again, just like Enoch, he was known to walk with God. And so these are individuals who walked with God, these two. You see this in John's writings, the Gospel of John, the epistles, where walking, you could say, is a type of or word or phrase that relates to being a disciple. Walking, I think, definitely is a picture of discipleship in the New Testament, just as much as what we see in the Old Testament, and is something that's done daily. Before we move on and wrap things up for this week, William MacDonald writes, "To walk with God is the business of a lifetime, not just a one-time event." And that's the main thing to see, is that blessing comes from God when we have a healthy fear, but we also walk in his ways. Now, as we conclude, which would be verses 2 through 6, the psalmist is going to give us some specific and general blessings for those who fear and walk in the ways of the Lord. So there's this condition, this criteria that must be met, which is verse 1. But notice how these work. First, there's blessing in work, verse 2. This is the idea of working in obedience to the Lord, following his ways, being a, if you wanted to put it in our term today, being a good employee, working and being obedient to God's rules and the way he wants us to conduct ourselves. And when we do, we are fruitful. The very first psalm describes two types of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous do certain things that the unrighteous don't. And in Psalm 1:3, one of the, it's such a beautiful psalm, but in Psalm 1:3, for example, it says, "He, the righteous man, will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, it prospers." So he's going to accomplish what God has for him to do. So back in Psalm 128, we see in verse 2 that there's blessing in work, done God's ways. Verse 3, there's blessing in the family, or you could call it the domestic realm. There's blessing that comes in the domestic realm when we fear and walk in the ways of the Lord. That can come through, again, make sure we're clear. God may bless you with a family, with many children, and if he does, we see those, as we already talked about, as a blessing and a gift of God. But we also see that the domestic realm, our home lives, you might say, are blessed when we fear and walk in God's ways. But then finally, in verses 4 through 5, we see that there is blessing in the future. If you note, the way that the psalm ends is quite brilliant, because it says, in verse 5 and 6, you'll notice it says, "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children." You see the idea here is that it's future-oriented, that there's this looking to the future prosperity of Jerusalem. And how appropriate for those who have gone into exile, for instance, Babylonian. They come back, they begin to build and rebuild the city and the nation, that they be reminded that there's blessing that will come in the future as long as they walk in the ways of the Lord, as long as they do, when Psalm 127, have God involved with things, and they could be reminded of the many promises that will come about in the future. For example, the Messiah would come. He needs to have a temple. They need to build the temple God's way. Those types of things. And then there's finally a prayer for peace in Israel we see again. I'm going to mention this to you before we finish. Thomas Constable writes, and it really encapsulates both of these psalms, but notice it is a reminder of the importance of the Lord's blessing on both home and nation, which are mutually dependent. Families and nations can only succeed with God's blessings. If that were not a lesson for today, I don't know what a better one is, because if we're going to have blessing, we must do things God's way, and that is having Him involved in such. So when we close, I want us to close with a call that is given for all things. And we've sung this before, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it. But it's a call for all things to praise God for all the good He has done, but also He will do. The doxology, of course, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.